Just a few moments ago, Dad mentioned his prayer to Kobe Bryant at National Basketball Association, former basketball, National Basketball Association player. That name means nothing to a lot of you, never heard of him in your life. Anybody that follows sports has heard his name, played in the NBA 20 years. I believe now is the fourth all-time leading scorer in basketball history. It's funny when you, humans are funny people in the sense of when you hear of a celebrity passing away, it's a shock. There was just, not that you were close to that person, not that you don't think celebrities can die or anything, but just something about somebody who's in the news a lot or somebody who's famous and has a certain kind of life, you think, wow, they passed away, they died. Many of you know where you were when John F. Kennedy was killed. How many? Ready? You remember? He's in high school. I'm sure most of you remember that. Shocking, you know, when somebody like that passed away. You didn't. I'm sure none of you ever met John F. Kennedy, but you see that on the news, and it takes you back. And we know that every day, you see online or in a newspaper or somewhere, you see the obituary section, and there are people every day that pass away that were known to friends and family. Kobe Bryant had friends, he had a family, and they're touched by what happened. And it just reminds us, whether it's a celebrity or a shocking item like that, that life is very brief. We're blessed to live here a certain amount of years, and we do not decide how long that's going to be. We don't get to number those days. God knows our days. He knows everything about us. And it's one more reminder. It's one more way in which we can look at something like that and say, well, we are all going that way, in that direction. It's all one thing we all have in common. It's not to be doom and gloom. It's not to be sad about. It's just the reality of life. People say, you know, death is a reality of life, and living is the fact that that will happen unless the Lord comes before we leave this earth. But we are thankful for all of the days that we do have. Thankful for times like this where we can meet. We take advantage of these times to meet together, to share things with one another, and encourage one another, and study God's Word, and worship the Lord, the one who deserves our praise. Before we have our lesson this evening, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful this evening that you hear our prayers and that you answer according to your will. We often do not understand your will. We often do not understand your timeline. We are reminded on the news every day of those whose lives we feel like were cut short, that did not live a long life. And it reminds us that this life that we have is fleeting. Our days are few. As your word says, its life is just like a vapor that you see for a moment, then it's gone. And so we take advantage of the time that we have together to study your word, to encourage one another, to conform our life to Christ. We are thankful for today. Be your will, there be a tomorrow. May we shine a bright light in this world and make a difference in the lives of people around us. We know that your Son gave the ultimate sacrifice for us by going to the cross and taking a punishment that we deserve. We are thankful for the blood that he shed and the salvation that we have in the Lord and in the Lord only. Help us to always be looking to you for guidance, and looking up to heaven for that eternal reward. Continue to love us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I said this morning, we're going to do a question-answer night this evening. I have four questions. I think we'll be able to get through all four briefly. Good questions. Some that I've heard over the years that are They're very different, but I think very relevant and good to talk about. Again, we've said many times, but if there's a question you think kind of fits nights like this, just let me know, however you want to tell me. And we'll try to work those into one of these nights. Questions that really don't take a full sermon, they might take a full sermon, but we can sort of hit the highlights of each question and give you some more material to study with and to further your interest in these things. It's always good to ask questions. It's always good to read the Bible and say, I want to know more about that. Who's that person? What's that have to do with this over here? And, that's how we learn. You learn by asking questions. You learn by just acquiring knowledge anywhere you can find it. So I think these nights are good to have. They're beneficial to us. First question tonight is, what act is the most pleasing to God? Of all the things you could do as a Christian, what do you think would be an act that pleases God the most? You think, well, I want to do that. I want to do that every day. If you knew exactly this thing pleases God the most, you'd want to do it every day, because then you would say, I know God is pleased with me. I don't know if he's pleased I did this or when I did that. We make judgments every day. We are faced with deciding between right and right very often. I think we do a pretty good job day in and day out deciding between right and wrong. I think most people, particularly Christians, on a given day do a pretty good job, not a perfect job, of saying that's wrong and that's right, and I want to pursue the right thing. But sometimes we have a decision to make between a right thing to do and a right thing to do. We say, well, which one would God approve of the most, be most pleased with? Our world changes every day. We are confronted with these scenarios, and we have these types of questions. Well, we just sort of need to start broadly and narrow things down in answering this. Doing any commandment pleases God. Doing anything God has commanded us to do, we know is going to please Him. It doesn't matter what it is. Just living one more day being faithful to your spouse, you know that pleases God. One more day in which you are doing something, saying something for the spiritual benefit of your children, you know that when that is your motivation and what you're doing is so they'll be closer to the Lord, that's something that pleases God. Solomon said, we believe Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, end of that book, he says, you know, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Anytime that we follow a command of God, a command that's for us, for Christians, as we live today, that we know that is going to please God. We don't have to have any doubt about that. But we also have to understand that love encompasses really anything we do by faith. Actually, it should say love should encompass everything we do by faith. See, you can follow a lot of commands of Christ, but not do it out of love. You can do it selfishly. Hey, if I go serve this, fix this meal and serve this, take it to this person's house, maybe that next door neighbor will see me doing something good, doing this, and they'll think that I'm kind of a special person. You know, there's any number of things we can do in life with the wrong motivation. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said, if I had enough faith to take a mountain and take it from there and put it over there, that would be something special. Everybody would ooh and ah about that and say, wow, look at how much faith Paul has. But he said, if I don't do it out of love, it doesn't matter. He said, if I had an angelic language, all those Corinthians wanted to speak in tongues. They thought that was really something. He said, if I could speak of the tongue of men and of angels, if I had an angelic language that wasn't even spoken on the earth, but I was doing that for any other reason than out of love, he said, that's just like clanging two cymbals together. He said, if I gave away everything I had to the poor, imagine how many people look at it and say, look, that man gave away everything he has. She gave away everything she has, just gave it all away. Everybody would, I mean, your name would be in the paper, it would be a story. Be a headline. You get a lot of attention. Paul said, if you did that, he said, if I did that, if I gave my body to be burned, he just thought, let's think, what are the most horrific way to die? To sacrifice yourself. Okay, how about burning? That's probably as bad as it gets. He said, if I did that, it wouldn't matter if it wasn't motivated by love. Those Corinthians didn't understand that. They just thought, well, if I just do all the neat things, so when we all get together to have a worship, everybody looks at me and says, wow, look, he can speak in tongues. He said, you're missing the point. That's not what it's about. It needs to be about love. As a matter of fact, where there's special knowledge, where there's tongues, all those things, they're going to be gone anyway. They are temporary. They're not even going to be around forever. But what is going to be around forever? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all those is love. It has to permeate everything we do if we say we're doing it by faith. You should be here tonight because you love the Lord. You should pray tonight because you love the Lord. Everything you do as a Christian is a love of God or love of people. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Hey, even in their day, when all they had was the Old Testament, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? We want to know what act pleases God the most. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Love, 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 love. And everything we do by faith should be about loving God. Everything we do by faith is about our love for our fellow man. Wanting the best for one another. Love should encompass every act we do by faith. You know, it's just as bad to categorize acts of faith as it is to categorize sins. You know, we always stop people when we start categorizing sin in terms of how God sees what we do. Talk about a white lie versus murder. You talk about, and yes, earthly consequences of certain sins are different. That's undeniable. But as far as a violation of God's will, as far as a separation of us from God, as far as a mocking of what Jesus did on the cross, they're all the same. James said, look, if you violate one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. You don't have to go around adding them up. When you violate one part of the law, you violated all the law. And he was saying that, of course, by making the point of we need grace because we can't fulfill the law perfectly. We don't need to categorize sins, but we also don't need to categorize acts of faith. What I do for this congregation is just what I do for this congregation. What you do for this congregation is as valuable because we don't know the ripple effect of what it means for you to invite someone to come here with you. When somebody sees you participating in something and teaching a class and making a meal and doing the things we do, how that impacts somebody else and impacts somebody else. So we can look at a preacher, look at somebody like that and say, well, they're driving the church. That, you know, whatever they do is really all that matters to the church. Well, you think of all the teachers and all the things that go on in any congregation. And I know many situations where churches grew and grew and grew and had any number of preachers. Preachers came and went. It was the people sitting in the pews and doing what they were doing by faith. It was keeping those churches going and growing. So let's not categorize acts of faith, but let's understand that when we perform them, they have to be motivated by love, or we can be assured God will be pleased. Situation like this in Matthew chapter 15, where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The commandments that you care about, he said, you Pharisees, talking about washing hands before eat bread and all those many, many rules they came up with on how to really follow the law. He said, you entirely missed the point. You've missed the point altogether. He says, you're trying to teach us the real practice of faith. What you're teaching are just the doctrines of men. You think you're following the commandments of God, but you're not. We need to remember that as we live by faith. We don't need to be hypocrites. We don't need to come up with a different set of rules that everyone should live by or yourself should live by. It's simply following what the Lord commanded. Somebody asked once, how will we identify babies in heaven? Meaning, a baby passes away. Is that baby going to be a baby forever in heaven? You ever thought about that? Or is that baby going to be a fully fledged adult and going to be in heaven the way that they would have looked like later? Will babies be babies all the time? It's a deep question. It's an interesting question. We need to start off by saying the value of life does not depend on its location. It's really a question about, and we can see what we're discussing here. I mentioned a little bit in the bulletin this morning, but abortion itself. And really, not even so much that topic as life inside the womb. We know the value of life does not depend on its location. When God told Jeremiah, I knew you in the womb before you were born, in Jeremiah chapter 1. He didn't say, I knew of you as just a mass, an insignificant thing, really hoping that you would be born one day so then you would be valuable. Then you would be significant. God was saying, you had value before you were born into this world. Fetus is not an appendix. They're treated like that many times. As a disease, as something to be gotten rid of, as nothing more than a surgery that needs to be performed. To get this away, get this out of my life, again, devaluing the person that has been created. So when it comes to the question specifically, you know, we are all changing all the time. The moment of conception, a person starts to change. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. On and on and on. The change keeps happening. You're still changing. From the beginning, it doesn't matter where someone is, whether in the womb or whether here, whether they're 80 years old or an adult or wherever the case may be. We have the same value and we are still growing and changing. So where a person is doesn't change their value. And the Bible says that we're all going to be changed at the resurrection and take on new bodies. Paul said that in that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, saying about the resurrection. He says, we're all going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Changed to what? Changed to look like what? I don't know. We'll be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be different. We're going to have a body, so to speak, that will live for eternity in heaven. He says, we're going to be changed. Some believe, some scholars speculate, that Jesus had changed to some degree when he met the two men on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. And that his form and even his discussions later with others of not being so sure they were talking to Jesus. Not sure that's the case, and that's really what happened to Jesus, but some have speculated that that may be part of a change that took place after his resurrection. We're all going to be changed. Thankfully, this body is not going there. And that's good, because this one decays. We're not going to have decaying bodies. We're not going to have dying bodies, diseased bodies, painful bodies, all the types of things that we deal with in this life, in this place. When a baby passes away, whether after the child is born, whether prior to, we know that's a soul. We know that's a soul that's in a state of, that cannot understand. Of course, the gospel is not in a state of responsibility for his or her response to the gospel. We understand that. Impossible for that baby to understand those things, respond to the Lord. We don't see any infant baptism in the New Testament. So what we have to do is simply have to trust the Lord to make that make sense one day. It's hard for us to make sense of that today. David grieved the loss of his child that he had with Bathsheba, the first child, second being Solomon, the first being the one that would die because of his sin with Bathsheba. But he was committed. He said, I'm looking forward to going to be with him. David had all the confidence that he would recognize him, that they would know each other. Whatever way God makes that happen, we're going to trust that that's going to be the case. He's going to take care of it. We just know that the innocent, those who are incapable of responding, will be saved. Jesus, in fact, said, unless you are converted and become like little children, not into the kingdom of heaven. You can look at that verse the other way and say, those who are children will enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be baptized with fire? You may have noticed those verses, John the Baptist stating that. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now right there, if that comment stopped at verse 16, you'd say, well, I don't really, what in the world does that mean? I don't really get it. I think verse 17 helps us, because he keeps talking. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That helps us a little bit. John making that reference to collecting that wheat, burning the chaff that they were very accustomed to seeing in those days. He'll save the good. He'll burn the bad. Well, you see that John's baptism was only with water because he couldn't judge. All John's responsibility was, people were coming out to him, baptizing them, getting them ready for the Lord. They were repenting of their sins. And that's it. John had no responsibility beyond that. John was not going to sit in judgment, in final judgment of anybody. He said, I'm here to baptize with water, but that's really insignificant. That is not much compared to the one who's coming after me and who's a lot stronger than me, because he's going to baptize two different ways. He's going to have the Holy Spirit. He's also going to have fire. We know the word baptize itself just means to immerse, to submerge, he says, with fire. This would not be a reference to Pentecost. Some people make that statement and say, well, this is a reference to baptism of the Holy Spirit. They also believe that everyone at Pentecost was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what John's referring to. That this other, this separate baptism of the Holy Spirit is different than baptism with water. And then the Christian age, if you're a Christian, you've done both. You've been baptized in water, but you've also been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which allows you to speak in tongues, perform miracles, things like that. We know that's typical of those who are Pentecostals and other groups. Well, you know, the tongues of fire appeared before the apostles' heads. There's not any evidence in Acts chapter 2 that anybody but the apostles were speaking in tongues, if you pay attention to what is written in that chapter. We have comments from the crowd of somebody saying, aren't all these people who were speaking in tongues Galileans? You go about 10 verses earlier and you got people from 17 different parts of the world assembled there that day at Pentecost. If everybody there was speaking in tongues, why would somebody say, how come all the men who are doing that are Galileans? The only non-Galilean apostle was Judas. He was dead. The only people speaking in tongues that day were apostles, and Jesus said that was going to happen in Acts chapter 1. So we see here, John is making a reference to the fact that his work was limited. I baptize with just water, and that's all I'm here to do. Get people ready for Christ. He's coming. And he's going to be the judge, the final judge. There will be those who will be saved. There will be those who will be immersed with fire. And finally, what are salvation issues? Just a couple more minutes. What are salvation issues? You've heard that phrase many times. It's an easy sort of cop-out reply when somebody doesn't want to follow the pattern of Scripture. You usually have that said. You've had conversations, I'm sure, with people who make that comment. You'll be talking about something related to worship or the family, whatever the case may be, and they'll say, I don't know why we're even talking about this. It's not a salvation issue. In other words, whether I do this or don't do this, it's not going to have any effect on my soul. So they just brush it off, and it soothes their conscience to say, well, it doesn't really matter, does it, whether I do this or not. Well, all commands of Scripture for New Testament Christians are relevant. We can't really put ourselves in a position to judge commandments and say, well, that one, even though it is timeless, even though it's in the New Testament, even though it is for Christians forever and ever, amen, well, I think that that's a lesser commandment. And I follow this commandment over here, that commandment over there. It's like the rich young ruler, who was very proud of the fact that he kept all the commandments, all the 10 commandments. Because in his mind, hey, I've done the ones that matter. I mean, if he were alive today, he might even say, Jesus, what are the salvation issues? Seems like that was his mindset. Hey, I've done it. I didn't murder anybody. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. I don't covet. I don't steal. All those types of things. I'm doing pretty good. I've done all the things that you're supposed to do if you don't want to be condemned. And of course, Jesus went on to talk about some things he would have probably said are not salvation issues. How much you give to the poor. And the rich young ruler said, uh-oh. I didn't know he was going to ask about that. I didn't know he was going to challenge me on that issue. So we don't need to get in a position of looking at something the Bible says and say, well, that might be good for somebody else, and if you believe that, that's fine, and that's good for you, so on and so forth. Instead of discussing salvation issues, we should just deal with the text. We need to stop looking for loopholes. We really shouldn't even use the phrase and try to decide, well, this matters and this doesn't matter. The fact is, if you're dealing with Acts 2:38, you don't have to use the phrase salvation issues. You just deal with the text and say, what is being told here? What is the commandment? What is the context of this passage? It is, they're asking what they need to do to be saved. Peter is giving this answer. We don't need to step back and say, I don't know if that's really significant. No matter what the passage is, no matter what the topic is, it's really a waste of time to say, this matters, this doesn't matter, that's a salvation issue, this is not. We look at the passage and we say, what do I need to do? Remember the teacher a long time ago says, if you could read, and he was referring to the Sermon on the Mount, but I suppose it could apply to any passage of the New Testament. He said, if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you don't feel challenged, if it doesn't get to you, if it doesn't wake you up, if it doesn't cause you to think about how you can live your life a little bit better for the Lord, you got a problem. You can read the Sermon on the Mount just about every day and find something there that you might need to adjust in your own life. And not look at it and say, well, which one of these do I need to care about the most? Just simply let Scripture speak for itself. You'll end up in a much better place. We always leave time at the end of our service to extend what we call the invitation. It's not our invitation, it's the Lord's invitation. It is a time for somebody to come forward and say, I want to be baptized into Christ. Well, I have today. We talked earlier about Kobe Bryant dying. It's shocking, but it happens every day to somebody somewhere. You may need to take advantage of this time to be baptized into Christ because we cannot predict our days. We can't number our own days. You may need to just ask for prayers tonight. If that's the case, we'll pray with you and try to encourage you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.